I'm not supposed to be up here today. If you read your bulletin, the first announcement says we have a guest preacher this morning, and you're going to hear our missionary, Brother Johnny Esposito. I don't look like Brother Johnny Esposito. He's a few years older than me, and we don't look the same. We don't talk the same, but I'm here. I got a text this morning, about 3:30 this morning. Brother Johnny, unfortunately, had to rush his wife to the emergency room. And you be in prayer for them. They're getting some tests. I think she's doing a little bit better right now with some pain medication, but may have to have surgery. I spoke with him this morning, but he sent me a text about 3:30 and said, it's not looking good. I've been here for a few hours. It looks like we're going to be here quite a while longer where they're trying to figure some things out. And so Brother Johnny apologized. I said, there's nothing to apologize for. And nothing to apologize for him not being here. I apologize that you're stuck with me, and who knows what I came up with on an hour or two notice here this morning. So I had a couple hours to prepare something to preach this morning, and I appreciate Brother Scott. I like having the slides when I preach. I think it helps you to stay on track with my line of thinking and kind of where the outline's going, but I know he has a ton of stuff on Sunday morning to do, so I wasn't going to bother him. And he sent me a text and said, if you get me your outline, I'll get the slides ready for tonight. So I had to find an outline. I had to figure one of those out first, and then he got the slides ready, and I appreciate that. We are not going to continue in our series from last week because I had already planned the weeks for leading up to Christmas Day, and I wasn't supposed to be preaching today. Last Sunday, we began that series, Messages from the Manger, and last week we looked at the providence of God from the life of John the Baptist and Elizabeth and Zacharias and then into Mary and Joseph and how God was working behind the scenes long before Mary had any idea. And we looked at that last week, the providence of God. We're going to be back in that series next Sunday. I enjoyed that first week, and we'll be back for the next 3 weeks, the final 3 weeks of the year, messages from the manger and some truths that God teaches us through the incarnation of his Son. And I trust that you'll be back with us next Sunday. I've enjoyed every series that we've been in, and not because I think I'm a great preacher. I've enjoyed studying God's Word, studying about Christ. Our theme this year, we preach Christ. And so every Sunday morning, we've been studying different things about Christ. Our previous series was entitled Reflect and Emulate the Character of Christ. And I gave us 7 or 8 weeks of different characteristics of Jesus Christ that we should be seeking to emulate in our lives. And as a pastor, you know, sometimes you wonder, is anybody paying attention? Does anybody, are they listening? Is it make any sense? Does what I'm saying, sometimes it doesn't even make sense to me. Does it make sense to them? And God just sends encouragers along your way sometimes that let you know they're listening. And this week, I did receive from one of these encouragers, they sent me this, and they said, Pastor, your series on Reflect, trying to emulate Christ, and this is what I'm doing every Sunday morning in church. I think they have that there back there, if we'll put that up. It said, I'm just trying to be more like Christ. It says, I slept in church because I'm striving to be more like God, and on the seventh day, he rested. That was not the idea of that series, folks, that we're supposed to. So do your best. I know that you know, you weren't expecting to hear me. Do your best to stay awake this morning, and that is not the character that we are supposed to be emulating there. If you'll turn with me this morning to the book of Job, spelled like Job, J-O-B. Job, if you find it's in the Old Testament, you find the book of Psalms. It's one book before that. Psalms is the longest book of the Bible as far as the most number of chapters, 150 Psalms. They're not actually chapters. They are Psalms. You'll notice in your Bible, every other book at the chapter heading, it says chapter 1, chapter 2. In Psalms, it says Psalm 1, Psalm 2. And so they're technically not called chapters, but if somebody calls them that, it's not a big deal. So you come to Psalm, there are 150 Psalms. The book before that is Job. Job is believed to be the oldest book in the Bible that was as far as when it was written. And the theme of Job, why do the godly suffer? It was interesting as I saw that video on Longfellow and knowing where we were going with Job and a similar kind of thing there that Longfellow had kind of paralleled a little bit, lost his wife through very terrible circumstances, then heard about the fact that his son had died. And we're going to look here at the book of Job, and I hope give you some thoughts that will be a help to you in your personal life and in your Christian walk, seeing here the theme of the book, why do the godly suffer? In our hymnal, in a song that will be sung sometimes in churches, there's a song entitled, I'm on the winning side. And it talks about the fact, I've heard preachers say, you know, I read the back of the book and we win. I'm on the winning side. And the fact that if we're on God's side, we're on the winning side. Well, that statement in and of itself inherently communicates the fact that there's another side. There's opposition. If we're on the winning side, there's somebody that's trying to defeat us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There are two sides. There is God's side and there is the world's side. That Satan's power, and we're going to see that. And today, we're going to look at that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. I believe, you don't need to turn there. I believe they have it. They can put it on the screens. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." It tells us there, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. There is an enemy that seeks to destroy us, that seeks to devour us. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, be on guard. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You and I, it's not, maybe we have some problems with somebody on earth, but as Christians, the battle is spiritual, and we do have an adversary. We do have an enemy that will seek to tempt us, that will seek to hurt us, that will seek to destroy us. And this morning I want to bring us a message entitled, "Enduring the Enemy's Onslaught." How do we endure the enemy's onslaught in our lives when that old wicked one, the adversary, as a roaring lion, when he walks about seeking whom he may devour, and it touches our life? We face a battle. We face trials in life. Sometimes they're of our own making. Sometimes they're sent by God to purify and perfect us, but sometimes they're from the enemy. And when we face a battle, when we face a trial, when we face an attack, a spiritual attack in our lives, how should we respond? We're going to look here at Job, and I think if you'll follow along, it's a little more of a Bible study this morning. We're going to look at a good bit of scripture. If you didn't bring a Bible or don't have an app on your phone or iPad with a Bible, there should be a Bible there in the pew rack in front of you. And there, find Psalms, the book before it, and follow along here beginning in Job in chapter number 1. And we're going to see from a Bible study today, how did Job endure the enemy's onslaught? Job 14, verse number 1 tells us, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Well, I think most of us were born of a woman. I think all of us were born of a woman according to how God created the world to work. And the Bible says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." There are going to be difficulties and burdens and trials and sorrows and attacks. How do we respond when those come into our lives? How can we, like Job, endure the enemy's onslaught? In this book, the Bible tells us in the 42 chapters of Job, the story of a righteous man whose world was literally turned upside down in the matter of an hour or so. And we see here that Job learned to have faith and to have joy in his darkest hour. Now, it was a process in his life, but he learned to do that. And may I say that you can have joy no matter the circumstances in your life. You may not be able to have happiness no matter the circumstances in your life. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. Joy, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy rises above circumstances. Joy is a settled heart that rejoices in who God is and what He's done, even when it's not what we would have chosen in our lives. And we're going to see, how do we endure the enemy's onslaught to keep joy in our darkest hour? And before we get to the takeaways, the main points of the subject, I want us to look and to get a little background from this character that we're going to study today, the life of Job. Beginning in verse number 1, would you read verse number 1 aloud with me? Job 1, verse 1. Ready? Begin. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." What a great testimony there. And by the way, when it says he was perfect, that is not what we would consider sinlessly perfect, but he was complete. That when you see perfection, most of the time in the Bible, it's talking about a completeness. He was a good man. He was upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. By the way, those two things go together. It seems like sometimes in the world in which we're living, even amongst churches, we're not making any delineation between the good and the evil. And to fear God is to automatically eschew evil. Light is the opposite of dark. Darkness is the absence of light. And in our lives, to fear God and to eschew evil. But we see here Job's character. What a great testimony that was listed here about Job. It said he was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. This is a good man. This isn't what we would call a criminal. He had it coming to him. He deserved some wrong things in his life. He's a good man, described in a way that would not be a bad epitaph on any of our tombstones. That was a man, or that was a lady, that was perfect and upright, feared God, eschewed evil, and lived for God and got rid of the wrong things in his life. That's a good testimony. We see Job's character, but then we see next his Job's children, verse number 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. The Bible tells us that children are an heritage of the Lord. The fact that God, as he gives children, that's a blessing from God. God had given him 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, God's blessing. And then we see Job's capital, verse number 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. Notice this, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. He was, as far as businesses go, he was booming. He was the Bill Gates, the Warren Buffett, the prince over in Dubai, whoever it is that is on the top of the world's most richest people. There was none greater in the East. He would have been, in our day and age, the billionaire. God had blessed him he was a righteous man, he had children, he had capital. Those numbers are interesting as you read that, to make note there. We won't spend too much time on it. Actually, I don't know if we'll spend any time on it today. But you look at the numbers of Job's business. He loses it all here in a minute, we're going to see. You go to Job 42, God doubled it. Everything that you see here, God gave him twice as much at the end. And those numbers are interesting. Verse number 4, going along with Job's capital, not only he had things that were beyond just material possessions. Notice verse number 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. By the way, the blessings of life are not only in material blessings, and may I say, very often, that's not even the most important ones. Job had familial closeness here. He had a family that loved each other. They had been blessed. They had homes, and they were eating together, and they wanted to be together with their family. And that's a blessing of God when there's a familial closeness. And I know that that's not always the case for one reason or another. But Job was a mightily blessed man in business and in family. And we see, number 4, Job's commitment to God and to his family. Notice verse number 5. Notice now verse 5, and it says, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them." Notice this. "And rose up," when church rose up, "early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said," look at this, "it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job," what? "Continually." What's the picture there? An extremely devoted man to spiritual things. He went and continually was worshiping God and offering sacrifices to God and worshiping before God. And he said, "My children are grown, but my job is not done." And may I say, if you're a grandparent and your children are grown, your job is not done. God has many plans for the older generation in the life of the church and in the life of their family. And we need you in your example of holiness and purity and righteousness. We need your prayers. We need your teaching. We need your wisdom. And Job said, "Just because my children are grown, I'm not done with God. Just because the kids are all out of the house, just because the kids are out of the house, I'm not done serving him, and I'm not done worshiping him, and I'm not done praying for them. I don't know what's going on in their hearts, and I'm going to continually pray, because maybe he didn't know of wrong actions, but maybe they've got something wrong in their hearts." And the Bible says, "Thus did Job continually." We see here his commitment to God and family. And we see, fifthly, we see Job's caution. Verse number 6, Job doesn't know it, but there's danger coming. His caution, verse number 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." God and Satan are having a conversation. and Job doesn't know it, but this isn't going to work out too well for him in the short term. Verse number 8, we see the consideration of Job. Verse number 8, this is an amazing verse. And the Lord said unto Satan, look at this. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? It's one thing for you to have a reputation that other people think you're a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and one that eschews evil. It's one thing for those around you to think that, but God himself said those exact words about Job. And so there's a conversation, and Satan comes and God says, where have you been? It's a rhetorical question, of course. God knows exactly where Satan's been. God is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. And God says, where have you been? He said, I've been walking up and down in the earth. I've been looking at what's going on and who's serving you and who isn't. I notice, and I believe, we see in other passages that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I believe maybe telling God, did you notice this person over there? They're not living for you. And did you notice that one over there? And can you believe what that one's doing over there? And God, the first person that came to God's mind when Satan said, I've been walking up and down, he said, have you considered my servant Job? The first person that came to God's mind, the first person that rose to the top, if we were using New Testament terminology, we might say he was the greatest Christian on earth. The one that God thought of. What an amazing testimony. This is the man. Amazing. The one that God said he's living right. The one that God told Satan, that's a good man there. The one that God had blessed with amazing business success. The one that God had blessed with 10 children. The one that had a heart to commune before God continually. This is the man that we're studying. And now I want you to see, not only that, the consideration of Job, but I want you to see Job's cover. Verse number 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him? When I first came here, I preached a message. One of the first messages on how to have a hedge in our lives. He said, hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He said, of course, Satan comes and says, well, yeah, I've considered Job. And there's a reason he's living for you, because you put an amazing cover about him, an amazing protection, an amazing blessing around him. Of course he's living for you. Think about it. He's rich. He's a billionaire. He's got healthy children. Everything's going good. We see Job's cover, and then we see, number 8, we see Job's cause for concern. Verse number 11, notice what Satan says to God. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Boy, I sure hope that's not true in my life. Hey, God, he's only serving you for what he can get out of it. He's not serving you because he loves you. He's serving you because he loves what you give him. May that never be true of us. May we never serve God while it's convenient. May we never just be faithful to church while we're getting something out of it for our lives or our families. May our Christian life not be motivated about what we can get out of it. He said, but if you will take away everything he has, he will curse you to your face. Verse number 12. And here's Job's cause for concern. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I believe Satan left and said, I got another one. I got another one of those casual Christians. I take away what they want, they're going to be done with God. I got another one of those followers of God that really isn't a follower of God. It's just a consumer Christianity. And I'm using New Testament terminology there. I understand. He's just in it for what he can get out of it. And God's going to let me take everything. This is going to be so fun. This is awesome. I'm going to take everything he has. And by the way, this is a beautiful reminder here in our lives that even though the trial was about to come, no matter what trials come in our lives, God ultimately is still in control of those. He was the one that told you've heard me say it before, all of our fiery trials are father filtered. God knows all about what you're facing, and there's nothing that touches us but doesn't pass through the hand of the Father. Now, Job doesn't know that, but there have been limitations placed on Satan in this passage. You can touch his stuff, but you can't touch his body. And we see then Job's calamity. Verse number 13, follow along. I know we're looking at a good bit of scripture, and this is a long introduction, and we'll get to our main thoughts on enduring the enemy's onslaught. Verse number 13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughter, by the way, there was a day. Everything changed in a day. Everything changed in a moment. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. If we were to put it in today's terminology, Job, it was a stock market crash. You've lost billions. Job, your business is done. All those people you trained, all those people that you taught, everything we had running perfect, that operation is done. And I'm the only one left to tell you. That's bad news. That's a bad day in and of itself when the richest man, his business just tanks and goes through the basement. Notice verse number 16. While he was yet speaking, while that guy, he couldn't even get the words out of his mouth, I only am escaped to tell thee. As he finished that, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped to tell thee, your other business branch, your other industry there is done there. And I'm the only one left. All the servants are gone. Verse 17, the first five words there. What does it say, church? The first five words. Ready? Begin. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. And said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee while he was yet speaking. You ever hear it? When it rains, it pours? Other than when the Lord Jesus Christ took the sins of mankind upon the earth, I don't know that there's ever been another human that faced what Job faced in such a short period of time. When it rains, it pours. One thing. Right after another. This is gone and all your servants are gone, and this is gone and all your servants are gone, and all of our stuff got taken away, and they came and killed everybody. And while he was yet speaking, it's going to get worse. Verse number 18, there came also another. This one's really going to hurt. And said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That didn't take long, did it? Job's entire life turned upside down. Satan's destroyed everything. His business, his family. All Job's left with now is his health and his wife. And if you go, we're not going to take the time, but if you read in chapter number 2, he loses both of those as well. He doesn't lose his wife physically, but he loses his relationship with his wife. His wife says, you're an idiot. Curse God and die. Get out of my face. I don't ever want to see you again. Just go kill yourself. That's what his wife says. I paraphrase, but that's the message. He lost the relationship with his wife, and then he got struck because Satan, what happened, to give you the synopsis, Satan came back and Job kept living right, and God said, see, Satan, I told you he wasn't serving me just for what he could get. And God, and Satan, being the deceiver and the manipulator and the liar that he is, he went back on his word and he said, well, it's because he's still healthy, of course. He can build his business again. And God said, go ahead. And so Satan now in chapter 2 touches his health, and Satan touches his marriage relationship, and we see Job's calamity. He loses everything. And then the last thought here on the background, we see Job's Christ-likeness. Verse number 20. This is an amazing passage. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And what, church? And what? And what? That doesn't go with that. Losing your business, losing your family doesn't lead to worship. That's not natural. That's not how we're programmed to respond. He lost everything. He lost his buildings. He lost his children. He lost, if they had grandchildren in the home, the Bible doesn't tell us that. He lost those. He lost servants. He lost all of that. And Job, what did it lead him to do? And he worshiped. Verse number 21. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Would you read the last six or seven words there of that verse aloud? Ready, begin. Blessed be the name of the Lord. An amazing verse of scripture, verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. By the way, you say, well, that's the end of the story, right? No, Job still had some learning to do, some growing to do. Job, we have about 40 chapters where Job is in utter turmoil because things go from bad to worse. He has three friends. The Bible calls them his friends. And I think it's where the phrase, with friends like these, who needs enemies, came from. Because these were not friends. And three friends come and basically, one right after another, tell Job, you know why your kids died? It's because you weren't a good man. You know, you're a hypocrite. You must have been lying. Everybody thought you were a good man, but you weren't a good man. And it's all your fault. And if you would have been a better Christian, you would have never had this happen. And your business, I knew it was coming. And they just, for chapter after chapter after chapter, they are just beating him up. By the way, they were completely wrong. Be careful what you say to people. You don't know the whole story. You don't know how and why all of what God is doing in their lives and how he's working. They didn't know. They thought they knew. Well, of course, God wouldn't let something bad like that happen to a good person, so he must be bad. I'm going to take it upon myself to let him know how bad he is. Be careful about all of that. But it goes from bad to worse, and we see that. But then we see Job, and he says, naked came out of my mother's womb. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped. He said, blessed. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Verse number 10 of chapter number 2, he said unto his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. You study the book of Job. You know what Job did? He endured the enemy's onslaught and he retained his integrity. He retained his uprightness. He in fact grew closer to God because of the trial. Go ahead and read chapters 40, 41, the beginning of 42. He humbled himself. He began to pray for his enemies. God worked in a mighty way. Not only did he endure the onslaught, but what we read in Isaiah, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He came out the other side even better, even stronger, loving God even more, more devoted, more committed. The person that came to God's mind to say he's a good man, perfect, upright, fears God, eschews evil, that person grew closer to God because of Satan's attacks in his life. What an example. Just want to give us a few thoughts and let you go. How do we endure the enemy's onslaught? How, like Job, what can we do? Number one, how do you do it? Remember who gave you everything in the first place. When you lose something that wants to cause your heart to grow bitter to God, remember who gave it to you in the first place. How did Job stay right through all of this? What did he say? The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. He understood ownership. What did he say in chapter 2 to his wife? Shall we receive good and not also evil? What's he saying? I understand it's God that gave it to me in the first place. He's the owner. He gets to do with it what he wants to. When you have that mindset, it changes your reaction when you lose what you had. When what you wanted, when your dreams get dashed, when what you have enjoyed in life, and when God takes those away or God allows those to be taken away because it's not always God that takes them away, when that happens in your life, how are you going to endure it and stay strong and stay right and stay upright before God? How are you going to do that? You have to remember who it is that gave it to you in the first place. Brother Matt McMaines is sitting right here. Let's say Brother Matt had a car that he had let me, it's his car, and he's letting me use it. And he says, hey, anytime I'm not using it, you can use it. Just to let you know, there's going to be some times I might come and take it, and I might use it. And if it's not on the parking lot, then that means I'm using it, and you can't use it. Guess what? So I've been driving that car to work for a week or for two or a month or two, and he doesn't even tell me, but all of a sudden one day he comes and picks up his car. Guess what? When I walk outside, I'm going to say, oh, Matt must have needed his car. Okay, I got to figure out another ride. I'm not going to be all that bothered. I might text him to make sure, hey, you picked it up, right? Somebody didn't steal it. But it's not going to bother me, right? Because it's not my car. It's Matt's car. But now what about my car, the one that I made payments on, that what we call the swagger wagon, the 2006 Toyota Sienna minivan that all cool people drive. Minivans are for cool guys, right? And right, Brother Chris Jennings, can you get an amen back there? I appreciate that. And Brother Tom Chapman, see all the cool people sit together there, the minivan guys right there. And what if I walked out this morning and my minivan wasn't there? I paid for that. I pay insurance on that every month. I paid the gas. I paid for it. It's paid for now, but I paid the payments to get it paid for. If it's out there, guess what? I'm mad. Who took that without asking me? I can't believe. Find out that it got stolen. I'm going to call the police. They said, do you want to press charges? I absolutely want to press charges. That guy stole my van. My response is totally different when I lose something based on if I believe it's mine or it's not, right? If it's his and he lets me use it, when he takes it back, oh well, now it's time to go find another ride. When it's mine and somebody takes it, we're going to fight. We're going to figure this out. I'm not talking to that person. I'm going to press charges. We're going to deal with that. And the same is true in our lives when we understand ownership. It is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. And so God blessed and God took it away. And God gave you the job and now you've lost the job. And God gave you the children. And whatever it might be in every area of our lives, how did Job endure the enemy's onslaught? He remembered who it was that gave it to him, who really was the owner of it all. And that changes, because when we understand it's all his and he chooses to let us be stewards of it for a while and then he takes it back away, we can say, okay, God, I enjoyed it for a couple months, I enjoyed it for a few years, I enjoyed it for a couple decades. You want it back now? I'm going to stay right before you. How do you endure the enemy's onslaught? Number two, realize the suffering may be coming from Satan. Realize the suffering may be coming from Satan. No matter what, God's in control, whether it's a consequence of our own actions, whether it's a trial that's God allowed to perfect us or God sent, no matter what it is, but that sometimes can help us, because sometimes we'll say, well, how could God? Why would God? And understand that not always are the trials, they're not always, and if we're saved, none of our trials are to punish us. God doesn't punish his children. God punished his son on the cross. God will chasten his children, but punishment is to get even for the past. Chastening is to prepare for the future. God will correct his children whom the Lord loveth. He chasteneth. What's he doing? Preparing us for future better service, but he's never getting even with us. Well, I wonder what I did wrong that God allowed this into my life. Be careful about that mindset. Number three, how do you endure the enemy's onslaught? Number three, don't react in the midst of a trial. What does it say in verse number 22? In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? What does it say in verse number 13 of chapter 2? It says, when his three friends came, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. You know what Job didn't do? When everything got taken away, he didn't respond. He didn't react. He worshiped. He didn't try to figure it all out. He didn't try to fix it. He didn't. Now, there are other places here where he does have some conversations. God, I don't even want to live anymore. I wish you would. I'd never been born. He has some really dark days through this trial. But he didn't make any major decisions. You need to be careful. Don't react in the midst of a trial. When the onslaught of the enemy is coming in your life, when your world has been turned upside down, guard your mouth. Be very careful about what you say. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He didn't charge God foolishly. He went quiet for 7 days. 7 days he didn't say a word. He guarded his mouth. Not only that, he guarded his actions. The Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not. He guarded his words. He didn't say things he was going to regret. He guarded his actions. He didn't do things he was going to regret. And don't we do that sometimes? A trial comes, an unexpected burden comes in our lives, and we blow the hole even bigger than it already is, because when a difficulty comes in our lives, we say something we wish we had never said. We respond in a way we wish we had never responded. We blame somebody that later we wish we had never blamed. What did Job do? He just went, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and those were pictures of coming before God in humility and coming. They would do that in mourning. It was a picture of their mourning. He came in grief to God and worshiped the Lord. He didn't say something that he would regret. He didn't do something he would regret. He guarded his words. He guarded his actions. I would say, don't make major decisions in the midst of your trials. I've heard it said before, don't make major decisions when your decision maker is broken. What happened very often throughout Scripture, where the Israelites or someone else was facing a great burden they didn't understand. God had led them to a place of complete hopelessness. You know what the answer a whole lot of times was? Be still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God, we're at the Red Sea. We're about to be destroyed by the Egyptians. What should we do? Should we go buy some more guns? Should we do some more military training? Should we buy a boat to get across the Red Sea? What do you want us to do? I want you to stand still. I don't want you to do anything. Just trust me in the midst of your trial. Trust me when the enemy's bearing down on you. Trust me when all hope seems lost. Stand still. Guard your mouth. Guard your actions. Guard your decisions. Don't make major decisions in those seasons when you're not in any spiritual shape to make major decisions. Trust me. Be still and know that I am God. You know what? One of the places when they got confused about what God was doing and they took matters into their own hands, you know what happened? This little thing called a golden calf. They began to worship a gold cow that they made because they couldn't wait on God for more than 40 days in their lives. Be very careful about that. And then number four, remind yourself that God has never left you and he still cares for you. Remind yourself that God has never left you and he still cares for you. What does it say? After that entire terrible day, he lost everything. What do we see in chapter 2? I want you to see it in verse number 3. Chapter 2 and verse number 3, God is not out of Job's life. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause." Notice that Job didn't deserve any of this, but God wasn't gone. Even after he lost everything, and by the way, Job's reputation was the same before the trial as it was after the trial. His relationship with God got better after the trial. Remind yourself that God, the Bible says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." It's a good reminder when we feel like we're all alone. Job said it, is it chapter 23, verse 10, I think? "I went forward and I couldn't find him, and backward and to the left and to the right, but he knoweth the way that I take." God hasn't left me. I don't know which way I'm going, but God knows which way I'm going. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, "I don't know which way I'm going, but God is still here. I can't understand his ways. They don't make sense to me. God, I wish I'd never been born. I wish you would take it away. I wish it would please you to kill me. God, I don't even want to live anymore, but I know you're still here." Job, he endured. He got to chapter 42 because he reminded that God hadn't left and he did still care for him. Lastly, number 5. A good thing to remember, this ties into last week's message a little bit. We need to realize that God sees the end when we don't. The provident, sovereign God knows the end of the story that we don't know. I preached last year a message entitled, "How to Get to Chapter 42. See, we know all about the end of Job's story. He didn't. We know that Job has 42 chapters. But guess what? At the end of Job 1, it only had one chapter. God knew about the next 41 chapters, but Job didn't. At the end of Job 1, there was only one chapter. But God knew 42 was coming. Realize he sees the end when we don't. And so when we don't understand, we trust and we worship. And we say, "God, I worship you, and I'm not going to betray you. And I'm not going to, even if my wife betrays me, and you've taken my children, and all of this has happened, my friends have betrayed me. God, I'm going to, with your help, endure the enemy's onslaught. And he knoweth the way that I take. He knows the end when I don't know the end. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God has a plan to make me more refined, more purified, of more value in his work because of this, and I'm just going to trust him. Realize he sees the end. I'm not sure if we have those verses back there to put on the screen, but the Bible tells us in Job 42, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters." And it says in verse 16, "After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations." In Job 1, how many grandchildren did Job have left? And what kind of hope did Job have of ever having grandchildren? None. But God sees the end when we don't. And if we, like Job, will seek to spiritually walk through the onslaught, the attacks of Satan in our life, the trials of life, the burdens, the difficulties, the heartaches and the heartbreaks, God sees the end. And he has 140 years. the picture there. He has many blessings and many joys that we think we could never enjoy, that will never come again because of this trial. This trial, this one is the end. It's over. My life will never be the same. I can never have joy again. Oh, yes, we can. But we need to learn to endure the enemy's onslaught. What's your first response when the attacks come in your life? React? Speak out of turn? Act? Do something you shouldn't? Or is it worship? I don't understand it, God, but you're good. I have no idea how this could be good, but God, I trust. You know the way that I take, and by faith, when you've tried me, I'll come forth as gold. I can't find you here, and I can't find you there, and I can't find you there, and I can't find you there. And God, you took those 10 children, and God, I don't understand my business. What did I do wrong? I sought you continually, and I tried to live for you. I don't understand it all. And is it really true what these three friends are saying? Is it because of the sin in my life? And God, I don't know, but God, I'll just humble myself, and God, I'll start praying for those enemies that are attacking me. And God, I'll just say, I can't figure it all out. And so, God, you have your way. And God, I don't know when, if ever, the light's going to break through. But it did. How do we do it? We come to him the first response in worship, in faith, in trust, when we don't understand. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that the thoughts we've seen this morning, just a simple Bible study here in the book of Job, would be a help to what your people need. Lord, you know I hadn't planned to preach this morning. I had no idea that I'd be preaching until a few hours ago, but I pray that these thoughts would be a help to your people as we just looked at some verses here in Job. I don't know the needs of the hearts that are here. God, I know there are many people that are visiting for the first time today. I have no idea their needs. There are others that have been here for decades, and I don't know all of their needs, but God, you do. And I pray that your word would strengthen us, would challenge us, would grow us, would change us, is my prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and in just a moment, the piano is going to begin playing, and we're going to have what we call an invitation. It's a time when we invite the people in the service to come forward and act upon what they've heard, maybe to come forward and worship God in the midst of their storm, maybe to come forward because they don't even know Christ as Savior. You say, I don't even know Jesus. God is not even my Heavenly Father. I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. If I died, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or hell. And you'll come forward and let somebody show you from God's word how you can know that. If you're scared to step out by yourself, find somebody next to you and say, would you go forward with me? We'd be honored to pray with you. A lady will pray with a lady, a man with a man. You have a special need you'd like somebody to pray with you about. So in just a moment, as the piano plays and as we stand together, if God has spoken to your heart, we're going to open the invitation and allow the time for visitors and members alike to come forward and act upon what you've heard today. The piano plays. Let's stand together. If God has spoken to your heart, let's spend this time with quietness of the hour here in the invitation to talk to God, to pray to him, to worship him, to thank him for his goodness in the midst of our trials. If you have a special need you'd like somebody to pray with you about, see one of our pastors right here. We'd be honored to do so. The chorus of that song says, oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knows the end of each path that I take. When I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. We do wrestle against flesh and blood. We will have attacks. We will have burdens. We will have heartaches and heartbreaks. We will have trials in this life. Man that is born of a woman, his days are few and full of trouble. How are we going to respond in the attacks of our lives? May we be like Job. Sin not or charge God foolishly. God can use our burdens and turn them to a blessing in his perfect time. In darkness he giveth a song. Dear Lord, I pray that I would live what I've preached. I pray that I would follow the example of Job. Trials that come into my life, may I trust you when I can't trace you. May I be a man of faith in the good times and in the bad. May I be upright, loving, and devoted to you when the bills are paid, and God, when financial struggles come, when the children are healthy and when a hospital visit comes. I pray that all of us would take these thoughts and God, may we be strengthened through your word today is my prayer. In Christ's name.